right. Man, why are you guys all talking to each other so much today? Is it something that I missed? Did I miss something? Let's open our Bibles, Luke chapter 5. A little bit of review before we get into the message about Jesus saying, follow me, this idea of healing and forgiveness. And we saw with the paralytic that Jesus both healed him and forgave him. But what did he do first? Forgave him first, because that's the most important need that we have. But Jesus reached out to this man, and you know, even the man with leprosy, Jesus is not afraid to touch the untouchable. He's not afraid to reach those that are, you know, that are unreachable, and heal those that are unhealable. This man had no hope whatsoever, but his friends brought him to Jesus, right? And we talked a little bit about the fact that you and I have this calling to bring our friends and our families to Jesus, because he's the only one that can save them. He's the only one that can forgive them. And that's what a true friend really is. Jesus, it says that he saw their faith because they carried this man and brought him to him. And then they lowered him down. They made a hole in the roof. They get serious enough where they're going to destroy the roof and drop him down in front of Jesus. They were serious. They were dedicated. And Jesus saw it. But the greatest need, of course, as I already said, is forgiveness. You know, healing, we can be healed, and that's awesome, but it's only temporary. But forgiveness, on the other hand, is eternal. It's forever. Now today, Jesus tells a man, follow me. And I think, as I've been thinking about this and looking at this, it's the same call today that he's saying to you and to me, to follow me. He wants us to follow him. So let's pick it up where we left off, verse 27, chapter 5. It said, after this, after the healing of the paralytic, it says, Jesus went out, and he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. Follow me, Jesus said to him. So he saw this man named Levi. Now, Levi had another name, and what was that name? Matthew, right. A.K.A. Matthew, and Matthew, the guy who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to talk about that. But he was a tax collector, and tax collectors were not very well-liked. Any of you tax collectors in here? Any of you secretly working for the IRS? Just, I want to know, because I could pick on you. But tax collectors, you know, they worked for the Roman government, right? And they were basically traitors. They were Jewish people, but they were traitors to the Jewish people because they worked for the Romans, who were over the Jewish people. And people did not like them. I'm not sure people really like people who are tax collectors today either. Do you? The tax collector? We used to have a guy, I remember, that went to church, and he did work for the IRS, and boy, the jokes they said about him, I tell you what, I wouldn't want to be a worker for the IRS. But these tax collectors, they would there was a certain amount that they had to collect for the Romans. And anything that they could collect over that, and they could set the rates, anything they could collect over that was theirs to keep. So obviously, if that's the case, then you're going to take as much as you possibly can. So obviously, people did not like them very much. But who did Jesus reach out to? The tax collector. It says he went out and he saw this tax collector. He saw this guy, this tax collector, who nobody really liked, and he reaches out to this one. He cared about this one that nobody else seemed to care about. And I wonder about that too, that Jesus, he loves the unlovable, the people that we all kind of walk by and we say, ugh. But Jesus cares about those people. And I think the reason is because they're the ones who actually respond. And we're going to see in this passage here that Matthew or Levi responded. Because the people who had it all together, the spiritual ones, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they had a whole different attitude. In chapter 7, we'll get there in a while. It says, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, they acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. There were people who were getting baptized by John the Baptist, and then when Jesus came on the scene and explained things, they said, oh yeah, now it all makes sense to us. But they acknowledged that God's way was right. So this man, this tax collector, what does it say? It says that Jesus challenged him. He said, follow me. He challenged him. And what would you say tax collectors in that day and age were following? Money. They were following the dollar sign. So, well, they didn't collect dollars back then. But that's what they were following after. And is it really any different today? What does Paul say? The love of money, what? Is the root of all evil, all kinds of evil. And it's no different today where, you know, we get sidetracked and we think that's what it's all about, is the dollars, the money. How much we have. How much we can get. But Jesus challenged that man, and he said, follow me. And as I've said, I believe he's still saying it today. He's telling you and me to follow him. Jesus is saying that. So if that's the case, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, some of the things, I've got some verses I'm going to put on the screen for you in a minute, but some of the things that we'll point out is that we listen to his voice, that we follow his example, that we go where he goes, like we sang, that we take up our cross. Now, this guy Matthew, again, he's the guy who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, and he really got it. And he wrote about, and he quoted Jesus so many, many times about this concept of following Jesus. Let's look at some of them and see kind of what it means. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And thank you for advancing that slide, whoever did that for me. Here we go. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus said to them, follow me and I will what? Make you fishers of men. Isn't that what we've already been talking about, where these guys who brought this guy to Jesus, and he says if you're going to follow Jesus, that this is part of what following him is, that we are thinking about other people and their salvation and what happens to them after they die. And we're willing to let them know that Jesus has the answer. This isn't a secret agent kind of thing of following Jesus. It's not something we just keep to ourselves. Matthew chapter 8, he talks about it again. A certain scribe came and said to Jesus, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So he was kind of saying, oh, really? You say you're going to follow me, really? Do you kind of get that this is not maybe as easy as you think? He says, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. He says, but foxes have holes, but the Son of Man doesn't even have his own house. Verse 21, then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. And you say, well, isn't that kind of insensitive? Jesus saying that, but they believe that this guy's father wasn't even dead yet. And who knows when he was going to die. See, he was putting it off. That there's this priority, like, what is the priority? And when do we do it? Matthew chapter 10, again, "And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me," Jesus said. So there's something about a cross. Now, it's not that the cross that pays for our sins, because that's the cross of Jesus, but there is certainly a cross of following after him. Chapter 16, again, he says it again. Somebody messed up my slides here. Got to be on that screen. Nope, there it is. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There's something about this idea of being a follower of Jesus, that there's a cross involved. Are you willing to pick up the cross that he has for each one of us? It's all different, though. Chapter 19, again, Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Now, he's speaking to one specific person there who was a rich man, right? You all know the story. But the guy, you know, he couldn't let it go. Jesus knew that's what had him, and he couldn't let it go. "You will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Sometimes the stuff that holds us back, the possessions that we have, we're not willing, they keep us from being a true follower of Jesus. But jump over to John now, chapter 10. Jesus said this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Isn't that beautiful? This is the promise that Jesus gives about those who are truly following him. But he says, "They hear my voice, and I know them, and I give them eternal life." The one that we're following is the one that gives us eternal life. This is heaven. We're following him all the way home. Where is home? It's not here. Jesus, like we just read, he didn't have somewhere to lay his head. He didn't have an address somewhere. He was itinerant. We have houses. Most of us have somewhere we live that we can call our own. But it's not home, is it? Our true home is in heaven. That's what we look forward to. That's the home that we want to go to. Later in John, I'll just quote this one. When Peter saw him, he was looking at a different disciple, another disciple. And Peter asked Jesus, he said, "Lord, what about him?" And what did Jesus say? He said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" He said, "You must follow me." In other words, it's different for every one of us, but we sometimes want to compare ourselves to others. Well, look what's happening in that guy's life and that girl's life. But he said, don't compare yourself. Don't look at somebody else. He said, "You must follow me," whatever that is, however that looks, whatever your cross is, whatever situation you're in, whatever thing that Jesus puts his finger upon and points to and says, "Look, this has got you. This is what is keeping you from following me." Are you willing to set that aside, to let that go and be a follower, a true follower? So back to the Gospel of Luke here. As I said, Matthew or Levi, he got it. Verse 28, it says, Levi got up, he left everything and followed him. He got up and left everything and followed him. He left behind, it appears, that money-making thing that he was doing. And he became a follower of Jesus. And you know what? It changed his life radically. Radically changed his life. But notice this here, that his response was immediate. He didn't, you know, put it off to some other day. Well, you know, maybe I'll follow you after I graduate, after I get that promotion. Maybe I'll follow you after I retire. Maybe I'll follow you, you know. He didn't give 2 weeks' notice to the Romans. He just got in there and did it. He just said, listen, I'm going to follow Jesus. He knew, though, I think, that money, the money that he had been living for, it didn't really do it for him. It didn't satisfy the deep need, didn't make him happy on the inside. And what did he do? He surrendered immediately, and he responded. The call of Jesus today, as I've said, will you follow me, he says. Will you follow me? Will you follow me? Each one of you, it's very personal. He says to me, will you follow me? It says in another place in Luke earlier, speaking about Peter and James and John and some of the other people, it says they pulled up their boats on the shore, and they left everything and followed him. They pulled their boats up on shore, they left everything and followed him. That's kind of interesting because you have to think too, well, didn't there come a place in time where these guys went back to their boats? They said, oh man, he died, now what are we going to do? They went back to their boats or whatever and went back to the old stuff. Do we do that sometimes? Go back. Try to get involved in the stuff that we used to do. Verse 29, this guy Levi, verse 29, then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. What was that verse we just read a little bit by Matthew that he quoted Jesus? Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Well, this is what he did immediately. He held a great banquet for his friends. He saw this was part of what life as a follower of Jesus. He held a banquet for them at his house. And again, he wasn't a secret disciple. He was open about it. He said he brought them to his house. And all these other tax collectors and others, they came, and he was reaching his friends. I wonder again about those around us, our friends and our family. Do they even know that I'm a follower of Jesus? This guy, Levi, he said, you know what? Hey, I'm going to have a banquet for Jesus at my house. My house is going to be sold out for Jesus, and invites people over and tells them about who he was and that he was following after this guy Jesus. Now, not all the people saw it as good, right? Look at verse 30. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? It's like they had put themselves above, right? And you know, they were supposed to be the spiritual guys, right? The spiritual leaders, you know, and they you know, had the big robes and all the stuff that made them look real spiritual, but they were putting them, you know, up above everybody else. When we are followers of Jesus, does that make us better than everybody else? Does that make us, you know, where we can judge everybody else around us? They were complaining And literally, it means to murmur, to mutter, to grumble. Why do you eat and drink with them? Like, you know, that is so low. Well, how else will people be reached if we never spend any time with them? Now you say, well, will that mean I'm going to go out and party with all my old friends and stuff? It doesn't mean that we do everything they do. But if we never spend any time with people who are not believers, how will they ever find out? Isn't that what Paul said in Romans chapter 10? How will they know unless we tell them? Unless we're sent, unless we go, unless we are with them. How will they ever know? Now, I believe, and I'll add this, I believe that sometimes it's best for us not to be with people, certain people from our past. Sometimes we need to break ties and that's it, because they might stumble us, they might take us back down the path. There are times we need to do that, absolutely. But I believe the Lord will show you, if you're following Him and they listen to my voice, He said, I know them and they follow me. He knows what you can do and what you can't do. Jesus said, I know them. He says, I know you. He knows what you can and can't take. He just wants us to follow Him. Jesus' answer to these religious leaders, religious ones, the Pharisees, verse 31, Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's not those who think they're better than everybody else, but the sick, He said. See, the Pharisees and the teachers, they thought that others were sick and not themselves. They didn't really know. I think there's this idea that we have to get through our heads is that we need help. We need a Savior. We're sick. Sin has got, it's got us, and unless we're forgiven and saved and helped, we have no hope whatsoever. Jesus says, I haven't come to call the righteous ones, and He meant those who are self-righteous, but sinners to repentance, sinners who realize that they have a need. So Matthew, like, you know, he got it, right? Oop. He got it. He heard Jesus, and he immediately followed after Him, and his life was changed. Matthew, the writer of the book of Matthew is just incredible, isn't it? I mean, could you write something like that? No, you're not a tax collector. But you think about some of the things in the book of Matthew. The Sermon on the Mount, right, is found in the book of Matthew, right, in its entirety, anyways. Chapters 5, 6, and 7, the book of Matthew. It's the most incredible thing. Like, people look at it, and people even who are not believers look at the Sermon on the Mount and go, this is, like, incredible. But Matthew wrote down those words for us. The Great Commission at the end of Matthew chapter 28, you know, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Matthew, not only his life was changed, but history tells us that Matthew became a missionary and he went to different places and different countries. But it also tells us that Matthew, in the end, was martyred for his faith. This guy got it. He wasn't afraid to do and to go. Again, the call to follow me. He got it, and he did, and he followed Him all the way. And now this guy, Matthew, is where? He's at home. He's in heaven. We're going to see him again and talk to him and say, like, Matthew, tell me about your life. Tell me about what happened. I want you to turn with me as we close into the book of John, chapter 6. Verse We're going to have communion here as well in a couple of minutes. But turn to John chapter 6. There's a whole long section there. We're not going to look at all the verses, though, but it talks about Jesus being the bread of life. But John chapter 6, you know, Jesus had said to them, you know what, you need to eat my body and drink my blood, basically. Now, was he talking about, you know, literally doing that? No, I think he's looking ahead, and because it talks in here, he says the Spirit gives life. But he's talking ahead about the cross, really. But Jesus says some things, you know, which are hard to understand, which they are not willing to understand. Verse 52, the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said, verse 53, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever. And he said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. And on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Well, it is kind of hard to understand. But Jesus goes on to say, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. Verse 65, he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. Verse 66, and note it's chapter 6, verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Why? Well, one, they didn't understand, but two, they weren't willing to go all out and follow Jesus. Verse 67, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. So many of them, they turned back. There was big crowds following, but many of them, they turned back and they wouldn't follow him anymore because they made up their mind. They decided. Verse 67, you do not want to leave too, Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, and I love this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, Simon Peter, he said some pretty stupid things at different times, but this is not one of them. To whom shall we go? Where else are you going to go? Jesus was, again, he was speaking ahead about giving his life and his body broken on the cross and his flesh, all that they did to his body and his blood that was shed. He was looking forward to that. He said, you're going to have to partake of all that. And they didn't understand it. They didn't get it. And they said, this is just too much for us. We're going to forget the following Jesus thing. But unless you do, Peter says, Where else can we go? To whom shall we go? Is there any other way? Is there any other path? Is there any other thing that will lead us to eternal life, that will take us home to heaven? There are not any other way. There are not many paths. What did Jesus say? And I think it's in the Sermon on the Mount, right? There's a wide path, right, and a narrow path. Is that the Sermon on the Mount? Someone help me out here. I'm just going by memory. And you know how that is. The wide path leads to destruction. He says, many there are who go that way. But he says there's a narrow path that leads to life. And that narrow path is Jesus himself. He says, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father what? Except by him. So why is it so important that we become fishers of men? Why did Matthew, you know, give his life to let people know about Jesus? Because he was the only answer. He's the only hope that you and I have. So communion, we share together. We're going to have communion here now. We're going to pass the things out in a moment. We have a bread, the bread, and we have the cup, right? And what did Matthew have to say? Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 26. Actually, let's just put it on the screen. I think I have it. No, I don't have it on the screen. Matthew chapter 26. Let's turn back there and read before we partake together. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. He says, I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Do this, he says, in remembrance of me. Patrick mentioned and prayed for Memorial Day. You know, we remember those that gave their lives while serving in the U.S. Armed Forces. And, you know, that goes all the way back to 1868. But what we're talking about here today and what we're going to partake here now goes back quite a bit further than that, don't you think? I love our men and women in the service. In fact, I'll tell you later. But Jesus gave his life for you and for me. That's what we celebrate here today. That's what we look at here now. Let's pray before we pass out the bread and the cup. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your Son, our Savior Jesus. And as Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus, you're calling us to follow you, and no matter what that means, what that costs, what that looks like, each one of us on a very individual plan and purpose, path. But it's all leading home to you. Today, Lord, we want to thank you. We want to celebrate this sacrifice that you gave for us. We want to remember. We do this in remembrance of you and of who you are and what you did for us that day on that cross some 26 years ago. Lord, we just open our hearts, Lord, to you. Lord, guide us. Cleanse us, wash us, Lord, as we come before you today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.